What an honor it is to be here this morning, and I'm here most every morning, Sunday morning, but it's an honor to be able to minister the word, and I appreciate Pastors Mike and Melissa. I'm so proud of those two. They are doing such a tremendous job leading this church. Mike is a tremendous teacher of the word. I love his gift. It's different than mine. And I don't know at the times I've turned to Connie about halfway through his message and said, I wish I could teach like that. He's got such a great, relatable way to get the truths of the Bible across. So our scripture for this series, Soundtrack, is Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, which says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you think about yourself, what's going on in your mind, what you're replaying on the soundtrack of your mind is how you really are. It's what really manifests in your life, what really manifests in your future. And we're changing the soundtrack that's playing in our heads so that we can experience the future that God has planned for us. Week one, we learned about fasting. That when we say no to our bodies, it sharpens our minds so we can change our soundtrack. How many of you know that there's a brat that lives in here? There's a brat that lives in here that needs to be told no once in a while. Any of you know a brat? Don't elbow him. Don't do that. Any of you know a brat? You know, sometimes the best thing for a brat is just to tell them no. No, I'm not going to do that. And when we fast, we're telling our body no. Our body is screaming, I'm going to die if I don't have some meat. No, you're not. You're going to be fine. You need to tell the brat no. Anyway, so during this fast, we got one more week to go. We're going to finish strong. Amen, church? Yep. And so week two, we learned our thoughts drive our destiny. If we don't like the pattern of our world, we must change what we're repeating in our minds. Week three, we learned how words that we speak impact our future and that we determine the direction of our lives by our words. We're changing the soundtrack that's running over and over in our head during this series. In 2008, in this church, we ran into some building challenges. First of all, our children's ministry was running out of space back there. We also didn't have enough fellowship space. Behind me, behind this wall now, we have this beautiful fellowship area, fellowship space. We didn't have that before. It was a courtyard that led right out onto Capitol Boulevard. And also, our building didn't look particularly like a church building. The name of our church was not on the building like the beautiful front that we see on our building now. And so as a result, people driving by didn't really know this was a church. In fact, we had one lady stop by and she thought we were a funeral home. And her husband had passed away and she wanted to enlist our services as a funeral home. Probably a month later, we had a lady stop by who thought we were a nursing home facility and wanted to put her husband in our nursing home facility. And so we knew we need to change the look of this building. Pastor Micah calls it architectural evangelism. So people can be impressed and go, oh, I want to try that church. And so we had the children's ministry, the fellowship area, the look of the building, the architecture of the building we needed to change. So we contacted some contractors and got an architect to draw out what we needed, got some bids, got that whole thing together, and it was going to cost $1.3 million to do this renovation. And we decided, you know what, we're going to raise the cash to do that. We could do that in this congregation. It'll take some time, but we could do that. So we started casting a vision and raising the money to finish out this facility that you're sitting in. And it took us over 9 years to raise $1.3 million. And every couple years, I'd call the contractor and just kind of let him know where we were at. You know, we were like 4 years out. I'd call him and say, hey, we're halfway there. And he'd say, when you're ready, let me know. We're ready to get started. And then 2 years out, we're getting close now. you know, we're really close. You just let me know. We're at the ready. I mean, we're going to make this happen. You know, one year out, we're so close to having this money. And he says, just let me know. We're standing ready. We're ready to get started whenever you're ready. So finally, the day came. The Sunday came. We announced to the congregation, we have raised $1.3 million. Everybody cheered. We're ready to get started. I contacted the contractor the next day, let him know that we have the money. He said, we'll get started on it. The next week, he called me and he said, I need a meeting with you. And we sat down and he said, well, I've got bad news. Since we first gave you that estimate, the price of everything has gone up. The price of labor, the price of all the material, every single piece of material that we need to do this work has gone up. And in fact, the price of steel has quadrupled. It's gone up four times. And most of what we're doing out here is steel. We're spending a lot of money on steel. And he said, so the bottom line is the price has doubled. It's going to cost you over another $1 million to do this. And he said, we've done everything we can to make this fit, and this is the best thing we can do. So I have three choices. Choice number one, I can stand in front of you, the congregation, and tell you thank you for the last 9 years, almost 10 years, raising $1.3 million. But we need another $1 million to be able to complete this. So we're going to keep going for another 9 years. Or option two was to stand in front of the congregation and say, we are not going to be able to do this project. Thank you for the last 9 years, but it's just not going to happen. So we're going to just give you all your money back. Except we have spent money on architectural fees and feasibility studies and all this other stuff, so we don't exactly have all of it to give to you. Option number three, just borrow the money and finish it. So much prayer, hours of prayer, talking with pastors, leaders, trustees, other pastors of churches larger than ours that have been through this, talking with business people and contractors, and then more prayer, we finally came to the decision, we're just going to borrow the money and finish this. The congregation has worked so hard for 9 years, we just can't let everybody down. We're going to do it. And we really believe that was God's plan. So we had several $1 million of equity in the building, and we had money and we had income. So we went to our bank to borrow the money to finish the building. And they said, well, everything looks great. You've got several $1 million in equity. You've got income. You've got the income. You've got money in the bank. You got everything, except we're not loaning money to churches right now. Great. Thank you. We've been with you for how many years? And anyway, so we went to another bank. They said exactly the same thing. This all looks great, except we're not loaning money to churches right now. So we went to a third bank. The same thing. This looks good. We're just not loaning money to churches. Now we're starting to be concerned. So we hired a guy that this is what he did for a living, is find finances for churches, and gave him our package, our information, and explained to him what we wanted to do. And so he went out looking for finances. He went to 31 banks, and every single bank told us the same thing. So this is all great. You got everything you need here, except we're not loaning money to churches. This was a six-month process. This went on for 6 months. And every week that we got another rejection, my gut just started to twist. There was a period of 6 months where every single morning between 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, I would wake up and I couldn't sleep. And the devil was speaking to me saying, you're going to have to stand up in front of that whole congregation and tell them, thank you for 9 years of raising all that money, but we're not going to be able to build it. That was of all the things that I have done in my career as a pastor, those were the hardest 6 months of my life, was the idea that I might have to stand in front of you and tell you that. You know, I'm so thankful for the people that stood with us. You know, and I don't want to start, I see faces, but I want to start mentioning names because I'll leave somebody out. But thank you so much for those of you who stood with us during that time. But there are also those that are really with you until you go through some difficulty and then they're gone. We're with you, Pastor. Okay, well, that was 7 days ago. Where are you now? And listen, if you ever decide you want to go into the ministry and you've got a group of people and you want to know who's with you and who's not, build something. So I do want to mention one name. I'm so thankful to Pastor Brad Honeycutt for he was and still is our financial director, and he stood with us. He did so much work. He spent so many hours and made so many appointments and did just so much work on this, and I'm so grateful to you. Thank you, Brad. And I'm thankful to those others who stood with us as well. But I want to tell you how I got through that. I don't know, those of you who were here during that time, remember, we handed out pictures. This is an artist rendition of what the front of our building was going to look like. It looked like absolutely nothing like this. It was just a plain courtyard, and this is an artist rendition. I also have an artist rendition, and I had them laminated. This is our foyer, our fellowship space out there. Here's another picture of another angle of our fellowship space, and then I've got a picture of our children's. This is a picture of one of our children's classrooms that we were going to renovate. I had these pictures everywhere. Everywhere. They were taped all over my bathroom mirror. They were in my house, in my car. How many of you know that where your dashboard connects, there are these little creases along there? I had pictures stuck in those creases in my car. People would get in my car and go, "What is all this?" I'm glad I didn't get stopped by a policeman. I might have gotten a ticket for distracted driving because I had so many pictures in my car because I wanted to keep this in front of me and stay focused on the plan. To make a long story, and I could talk about this for half an hour, but to make a long story short, one day a man walked in my office. The 32nd bank that the guy we hired contacted, the guy that he contacted said, "I want to go meet that pastor." And he came to my office. Remember that, Brad? And we sat in my office, and he didn't want to talk about money and finances. And he wanted to know about the vision of the church. He said, "Tell me about the vision of the church. I've seen in the newspaper where you're reaching out in the community and you're touching people and you're doing all this stuff in the community. Tell me about how the church got started. Tell me how you built what you already have here. Tell me about the vision that's in your heart, Pastor. And if you build this building, what's your vision for all of this?" We talked about vision for about half an hour. Then about half an hour, I had a folder with all of our, you know, financials and paperwork, and I handed that to him. I said, "I know you're going to want to look at this." And he said, "Well, yeah, we'll want to look at that. But any church that's doing what you're doing in the community and the way that God is using you, I'm sure we can help you. That's not going to be a problem." And so it was the easiest loan process I've ever been through in my life, easier than financing a house. They made it so easy, and they gave us every concession that we wanted. They sent over the proposal, and we decided the interest rate is a point too high, and they want us to have cash in reserve. Of course they do, but they wanted us to have more in reserve because we wanted money for ministry, and so we just said, "Could you reduce the interest rate by a point?" He said, "Sure, no problem." "Well, you're wanting us to have this much money in cash reserve. Could we reduce that by $100,000? "Sure." And by the way, it also says that money must be held in reserve and we can't touch it. But what if we need it for ministry? What if something happens and we got to pull some money out of that? "That's no problem. We'll let you do that." Everything we wanted, they gave to us. And so So fast forward, here we are, and we were able to do that. But I want to tell you something. Those were tough days, and I had to stay focused. Why am I telling you this? Why am I telling you this story? Because Proverbs 29:18 says, without vision, people perish. And these pictures were my vision, and these pictures kept me focused. Habakkuk 2:2 says, write the vision and make it plain so you can run with it. Now, many people, when they quote that scripture, it's all one thing. Write the vision and make it plain. It's two separate things. Write the vision and make it plain. The word plain in the Hebrew is the word bawar, which means to engrave in stone. So you're to write it down, but then you're to give it some type of tangible way to influence you. Writing it in stone means you can feel it, you can see it, it's heavy, it's weighty, and so it's more durable and more permanent. The enemy is going to hit you with so much stuff to try to distract you. And remember, if he can't defeat you, he'll distract you. In fact, we live in a culture of distractions. One of the biggest distractions in our life is sitting there in your lap. Cell phones are great. Cell phones are wonderful. Social media is okay once in a while. I'm not harping on all of that, but I'm saying it can become a distraction. Did you know there's a setting on your phone where you can go and it will tell you how many hours a day you spent in social media? I suggest you don't go there because you might become depressed and need deliverance. I was driving in front of a grocery store the other day, and the part of the parking lot that goes right in front of the door. And this guy comes out of the grocery store. I saw him out of the corner of my eye looking at his phone. He walked right through the doors of the grocery store, right onto the sidewalk, and right out into the street looking at his phone. He never even looked up. I apologize, honey. I beeped my horn at him. She hates it when I beep my horn at people or when I yell at people. Anybody ever yell at people in your car? You know what irritates me is when people need to cross in front of you and you stop for them and they don't say thank you. They don't wave. I know some of you don't care. That irritates me. And so Connie looks at me and she says, don't do it. Don't do it. I'll scream, thank you. But this guy was distracted by his phone. And so he walks right in front of me with his phone and I beeped my horn. I didn't lay on it, honey, but I just beeped my horn at him and he looked at me and went, like, what's your problem? Distractions. That phone has more technology in it, more technology than it took to launch the first person to the moon. Did you know that? And we use it to take pictures of puppies and what we ate for breakfast. Let me ask you a question. What is God's plan for your future that you're being distracted from? Maybe the big issue in your life right now is not to build a big church building. Maybe it's to see your children raised up to be godly arrows in the hands of warrior parents. Maybe it's to see your marriage become everything that the Bible says it can be. Maybe it's for you to renew your mind to become everything that God says that you can be. But we're instructed in the Word to make the next steps of God's plan plain so we can run with it. So are we running with the vision for our lives? Are we walking with the vision for our lives? Are we hobbling for the vision of our lives? Or have we forgotten what God's trying to do on the inside of us? Judges chapter 3 is a really interesting chapter in the Bible. In Judges chapter 3, verse 7, it says, the people of Israel forgot the Lord their God. They sinned against him and worshiped idols. Think about this for a minute. They got off course because they forgot. It doesn't say they got off course because they hated God, because they turned their back on God, because they didn't love God anymore. It says they got off course because they forgot. So God did send them a deliverer, Othniel. And he delivered the Israelites. But then again in Judges chapter 3, we find again they forgot the Lord their God. What reminders do we need to put in place on a daily basis so we don't forget God? I'm not asking for a show of hands here. How many of you hate God? How many of you don't love God? How many of you want to reject God? But we could have a show of hands of how many of us have forgotten God. We've forgotten what God did. We've forgotten what God wants to do in the future. We've forgotten what the plan is. So again, they cried out to the Lord because they got out from under his divine plan again after Othniel had delivered them. And Eglon, the king of Moab, conquered them and enslaved them for 18 years. They cried out to the Lord, and he again sent them a deliverer whose name was Ehud. And Ehud knew that God had called him to deliver Egypt by killing the king Eglon. So he made a dagger, and he put it under his cloak, and he was responsible for taking the taxes in and giving the taxes from the Israelites to the king. So he hides the dagger in his cloak, and he goes in and brings the taxes to Eglon. Perfect moment, but he chickens out and he leaves. And as he's leaving and going back home, he passes the stones at Gilgal, and everything changed right there. Gilgal is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan River on dry ground to enter the promised land. You know, that happened twice. It happened when they crossed the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea and they went across on dry ground. Then when they go into Canaan, God parts the Jordan River again, and they go across on dry ground. And there, God instructed Joshua to set up 12 large stones at Gilgal memorial. Now, in Joshua 4:24, it says this about those stones at Gilgal. He did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. And when Ehud passed those stones and he saw those stones, it reminded him that the hand of the Lord is powerful and that God was with him and that he absolutely could do what God had called him to do. So he turned around and he went back into the king's chamber and he said, King, I have a message from the Lord for you. So the king dismissed all of his servants. They were in there alone. And he got close to the king and he killed him. And he delivered the Israelites. What reminders do we have in place to remind us that God is with us and we absolutely can do what God has instructed us to do, that we absolutely can live victoriously in Christ, that we absolutely can finish this fast out strong? Say, I can finish this fast. You sound so excited. Say, I can finish this fast and I can finish strong. That we absolutely can be everything God's called us to be. And most importantly, we absolutely can renew our mind with the Word of God and change our destiny by changing our thoughts. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. I don't see anybody with any scriptures bound on your forehead. But we're to remind ourselves of the plan and purpose of God. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Visual examples. What visual examples can we provide for our children? I know one dad that used to make Pop-Tarts for his kids for breakfast, and he used to bite them into shapes that reminded them about their Bible scripture that day. Now, that would be challenging. But he got it. Proverbs 3, 1 through 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Did we all write down on our mirrors the scriptures that our pastor instructed us to write on our mirrors and speak to ourselves each day? I heard two yeses, and I see everybody else doing this. That is a perfect example of the reminder that we need to keep us focused on what God is doing in our hearts and lives. People use different types of reminders. People wear crosses. People have necklaces. People put on bracelets. In fact, I want to tell you a story. My grandmother, when I graduated from high school 51 years ago, when I graduated from high school, my grandmother bought me a watch, an Omega Seamaster watch. It was a nice watch at the time, and she paid about $100, about $110 for it. And being a teenager, young adult, I didn't take care of it. I played football in it. I did all kinds of stuff with this nice Omega watch. I dropped it several times. I broke it. I broke the crystal. Finally, the whole thing just fell apart, and it was just, I was in college, and I remember I just wore the watch for the last time. It had all fallen apart, and I kept it, all the pieces, in a baggie, and just put them in a baggie because my grandmother had bought it for me, and she meant so much to me. And so I kept the pieces for 40 years. I kept the pieces of that watch in a baggie and just put it in my top dresser drawer wherever we lived. Finally, about 10 years ago, I wondered if that watch could be put back together, mainly because of my grandmother, how much I loved her and appreciated her. So I took it downtown to a jewelry store that had an Omega, was an Omega dealer that had a watch repair shop, and I handed it to the guy at the counter, and I said, can this be repaired? He dumped it out on the counter, and he said, hey, Bill, come and look at this. So he and Bill are looking at all the watch parts, and I said, what? What? He said, what do you mean, what? He said, this is a vintage Omega Seamaster watch. He said, I've never even seen one of these before. And I said, can it be repaired? He said, oh, yeah, we'll have to send it to Switzerland, but it can be repaired. I said, what would it cost? He said, doesn't matter. Have it fixed. That's easy for him to say. I mean, what's he talking about? So anyway, they sent it off to Switzerland, brought it back, and it cost $800 to have it fixed. This is it. I had it appraised when it came back at $5,000. Now, I know there are people that have wearing watches that are worth more than $5,000. But when I wear this watch, you know what it reminds me of? That no matter how challenging situations are, no matter how broken somebody else's life is, no matter what things look like, everything can be put back together. God can put it back together. Every time I see this watch, I'm reminded of that. All kinds of reminders. What kind of reminders are you going to set in your life? Pictures like I use. Our worship pastor, Kendall Honeycutt, has tattooed on the inside of her arm, what is it? She laughs with fear, Proverbs 31:25. She said, that's a reminder. I can see that anytime the enemy attacks me and tries to make me afraid, I can just laugh at fear because God is with me and God is all powerful in my life. A reminder. Displaying a quote. People have scriptures displayed in their houses. Writing dates in prominent places. Having a vision page. I've got a vision page on my phone of what God's doing. The cross on our building. When you drive in and you see that cross on our building, it's a reminder that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin on the cross, and we've been redeemed because of what He did on the cross. We also need God's reminders of goodness and faithfulness in the past to be able to speak to our future. The stones at Gilgal reminded Ehud that what God had done in the past for the Israelites, He would deliver them again. I've got here, I wanted to show you this. Right, soon after we built our building, Melvin and Kim Parrott gave this as a gift. And it hangs in my office. I see it every day when I go in my office. And it reminds me. He's a big God. And if he can do that, listen, you have no idea what a dark time that was. And if he can do that, he can do anything, anything. So don't forget, use your past. Have reminders. Find reminders. What reminders are you going to set to use your past as fuel to attack your future? Would you stand up with me, please?